them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he is about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus, or Tychicus and Trophimus. I usually say it Tychicus because it's a little bit easier. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. So this morning we see in these passages not a lot of doctrine, not a lot of teaching necessarily, but we do see a lot of things that a lot of people and some things that are good training for church, good training for church. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you for the training we see in this passage, not only for the men that were trained by Paul, but also some illustrations of how church ought to be run, and also an illustration by a young man of how we ought not to behave in church. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless this message. Help us to learn from it. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. I'm going to turn this light back on now. We are done with the pictures. All right. So we see some training for church. Let me give you the some history here. The chain of events. Paul is leaving Ephesus to continue his third missionary journey. Remember, this is his third missionary journey. We don't have a lot of information, if you remember, before Ephesus of his journey. He just started out in Antioch, and the Bible says he went through the coasts of Asia Minor. It doesn't say it like that. I'm paraphrasing. He went through the coast of Asia Minor until he got to Ephesus. And then in Ephesus, we have a long story. So Ephesus is the first long story or long explanation of what's going on in his third missionary journey. And this is picking up right after that. From Ephesus, he goes north into Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea, into Greece. And he exhorts all the churches there in Macedonia. After finishing there in Macedonia, he travels south into Greece. Notice things are happening without a lot of explanation of what he's doing. I'm sure he visited several churches in Macedonia. There's a church in Philippi. There's a church in Thessalonica. There's a church in Berea. There's probably another church that I'm missing. So he had several churches to visit in Macedonia. So we don't have a big explanation of who he visited or how long he was there. It seems like he just went over those parts quickly. He then travels south from Macedonia. Again, Macedonia is northern Greece. Northern Greece, it's just the proper term for that area is Macedonia. And it's also the state of Rome, if you wanted to call them states. They weren't called states. I forget what they're called. But anyway, Macedonia, the state of Macedonia of the Roman Empire. So he travels south then into Achaia, that state of Rome, Achaia, which is southern Greece. And he does the same thing in those churches. He goes through those churches, which would have been Corinth, and a church in Centuria, and a church in Athens, at least those three. And he exhorts those brethren. And then we pick up we pick up the story as we're not sure where he is in Greece. But it just says, as he was there 3 months in Greece, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So we believe he is in Corinth or Caesarea, which, if you remember, they're right across that little isthmus that connects lower Greece to northern Greece. Corinth and Caesarea are within 5 miles of each other. I believe that's 5 to 7 miles anyway. Really close to each other. So he's probably in one of those cities when this happens. And also we believe during this... am I getting my story straight? I won't mention that because I might be getting that wrong. I'm going to talk about that later when I have my notes on it. So he's probably in Corinth or Caesarea. And as he is about to leave Corinth, leave Greece, I want us to notice how large of a missionary team Paul has accumulated. Okay? Look at verse 4 again. And there accompanied him into Asia, so that's Asia Minor, going back across to Troas, back into Asia, Sopater of Berea. This Berea is a Macedonian city. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, also Macedonian. And Gaius of Derbe. Derbe is over by... halfway between Tarsus and where Timothy, well, it's right near where Timothy was from, Lystra. So in the middle of Asia Minor, that's where Derbe is. And Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus, okay? So we have some Macedonians listed, and then we have some Asia Minor men listed. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Turn back, please, to chapter 19 and verse 22. These are not all of the men that at least had been with him. Chapter 19, verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia, from Ephesus, by the way. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Okay? So there is. So at the height of his journey... he's got Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus from Macedonia. And then from Asia Minor, he's got Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. We also know he has Luke. Luke is not mentioned, but Luke is definitely with him. He's writing the story, and he's always using the words like we. Okay, so Luke. And somewhere along the line, he had Erastus. Okay, and we're going to I believe he also had another Gaius, but this Gaius is not mentioned in chapter 20, verse 4, because Gaius has or is staying behind already. Okay, if you remember, there was a Gaius that had been with him. I forget where, 1929. Yeah, 1929. The other Gaius, chapter 19, verse 29. So there's an Erastus in verse 22, and then in verse 29 there is a Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So there are at least 10 men that are coming and or going, being left behind or being picked up as he travels in his third missionary journeys. So notice that Gaius in verse 29, chapter 19, verse 29, is a man of Macedonia, a Gaius of Macedonia. And then in chapter 20, verse 4, we have a Gaius of Derbe, not Macedonian, that is Asia Minor. Okay, so we have two different Gaiuses here mentioned. So let's run through what is going on. Paul is training men to be the next leaders of the church, okay? The next leaders of churches and probably not apostles, because he's not training apostles. He knows better than that. But he's training the next leaders for when he is gone, okay? Apparently there's a Gaius and Erastus that were saved during the second missionary journey. These are the guys in Acts 19. Okay, the Gaius of Macedonia and that Erastus. They were saved on the previous missionary journey, and from that point on, by the way, Erastus was from Corinth, and this Gaius of Macedonia, which is northern Greece, could have been living in Corinth, because there is another Gaius named in Corinth in Romans 16:23. But it doesn't matter which one he is, if he was living in Macedonia and from Macedonia, or if he was from Macedonia and living in Corinth, it really doesn't matter. They picked up a Gaius on their second missionary journey. They got saved on the second missionary journey. Gaius and Erastus did. And they both of these men left with Paul to be trained for the ministry. As he leaves Corinth, he has both a Gaius and an Erastus. Okay. Again, there could be four different Gaiuses in the Bible. There's a Macedonian Gaius. There's a Corinthian Gaius. There is a Gaius of Derbe. And then 3 John, the book of 3 John, is written to a Gaius. We don't know which Gaius that is. Okay, so there are four Gaiuses mentioned in the Bible. There could be two of those could be the same man, but we're not sure. We have no way of proving that. The one that could be the same man is the Macedonian Gaius, who could have moved down to Corinth, Lower Greece. And that Gaius, those two Gaiuses could be one and the same, but we don't know that. But there are four mentioned in the Bible. It is either the Macedonian Gaius or the Corinthian Gaius that is with Paul. And it appears that this Gaius and Erastus have both been with Paul for the last 3 years now, as we pick up the story as they go, as they are back in Corinth, back in Greece, and are leaving Greece for the second time. Remember, they picked them up the first time they were in Corinth. He's made a big loop, and he's dropped them back off. And now he's got a different Gaius with him as he leaves. Okay? But he picked these men up to train them for the ministry. They've been with him for the last 3 years. Remember, he was in Ephesus for over 2 years. 2 years and 3 months at least, the Bible says. The whole trip, when they left Corinth, they went back to Ephesus for a short time, then they went back to Jerusalem, then they went to Antioch, and they stayed in Antioch for a while, the Bible says. And then he picked up his third missionary journey. He started his third missionary journey, and he went quickly through Asia Minor and then went to Ephesus, and was in Ephesus for 2 years and 3 months at least. Okay? So these two men, Gaius and Aristarchus, have been in training for the last at least 3 years as he did all that. And then this Gaius and Aristarchus that is in Acts chapter 19 have been dropped off at their respective churches. Okay? By the time they get near Greece again in Paul's third missionary journey, Gaius and Erastus, the Gaius of Macedonia and Erastus of Corinth, are both apparently trained. And both stay behind to work in their home churches, whether it was Macedonia church or they were both from Corinth, I don't know which, but Macedonia and Corinth. And while the team, Paul's team, is in Corinth, the Gaius of Corinth hosts them in his home. Look at Romans chapter 16. I know this is a lot of information, but just to get an idea of what is going on. Romans 16:23 says, he's talking to the Romans. The book of Romans is written from Corinth on his third missionary journey, we believe. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. So there is a Gaius in Corinth who hosted Paul on his third missionary journey. In other words, he had a house and he let the whole Paul and his team stay with him at his house. And notice Erastus again. This is, we believe, the same Erastus that got saved and has traveled with him for the last 3 years, Erastus the chamberlain of the city. Okay? So, assuming that Gaius of Macedonia was the one who went with Paul and was trained, Paul leaves Gaius of Macedonia up there in one of his home churches to take over the church probably and be a pastor. And he brings Erastus back home to Corinth to help in the church there. And to support himself, Erastus takes up the job of that chamberlain or the treasurer or the aedile. The aedile is what the Roman position was, the aedile of Corinth. And these two men, Erastus and Gaius, could very well have become the pastors of their respective churches. Okay? But that is what they were in training for these last 3 years, to be in the ministry. To support himself, Erastus has taken up the job of chamberlain for the city of Corinth. And Erastus is later useful to Paul again on an unknown journey. Go with me to 2 Timothy 4:20. 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul has trained Erastus and he used him again late in Paul's life. 2 Timothy is right before Paul dies. So this is well after his fourth missionary journey. This is at the, and there could have been some journeys in between his fourth and when he went back to Rome and was beheaded. Okay. But verse 2 Timothy 4:20 mentions Erastus again. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus 6. So he's talking about after Erastus helped me for a while again, Erastus then went back to Corinth. So this Erastus is from Corinth. There's one guy from Corinth, and he always goes back to his home church, Corinth, when he's done helping Paul. He knows where his home church is, and he always goes back to be a help in his home church. And then we have another Gaius in chapter 20, verse 4, in our passage this morning. Another Gaius of Derbe, whom they may have picked up when going through there at the beginning of the third missionary journey. So as he left Corinth with Gaius of Macedonia and was in his home, in Paul's home church at the tail end of the second missionary journey, he was training Gaius of Macedonia. Then they begin their third missionary journey and pick up a Gaius of Derbe, most likely right there, as they begin the third missionary journey. So he had two Gaiuses with him at one point during the third journey. Again, there are four Gaiuses in the Bible. Paul's Gaius was saved and baptized under Paul's ministry, the one from Macedonia. The one from Corinth. That one was certainly saved under Paul's ministry, because he says in 1 Corinthians, I baptized none of you but Gaius and Crispus. But Gaius and Crispus. So the Corinthian Gaius was Paul's son in the faith, and John's Gaius, in 3 John, John says that Gaius is my son. He refers to him as his child. So there could very well be four different Gaiuses in the Bible. Paul would not have taken all these men. Well, what was my point this morning? There were 10. My point is there are 10 different men with Paul, counting Paul, at the high point of his journey. This is a big group of men, a big group that Paul is traveling with. It would take a lot of resources to, you know, buy tickets at every ship that they needed to go on. It would take a lot of resources for them to arrive at a church and for the church to put them up. This is a big undertaking that Paul is doing. But he's doing it, why? To train these men for the ministry. They're not there just for looks, and they're not there just to see the world. Paul is training these men for the ministry. He would not have taken all these men unless there was a use for them. Some of the younger men surely were in training. The younger men could have been used by Paul to go ahead of him to the next church to prepare lodging and warn the church, because there's 10 men coming all of a sudden. They didn't have the telephone to say, hey, pastor ahead of us, we're coming to drop in on you. Could you get some lodging ready for us? So he probably had some of these younger men go ahead of him to the next church and warn the pastor there. There's 10 guys and the Apostle Paul, by the way, showing up. You might want to get your act in order. That's probably what they were used for, to warn the next church of Paul's soon arrival. And he could also use the trained men, the older men, to leave behind him, to leave a couple or two or three of them behind him in the church that he's leaving for a few weeks after he departs from that church to see that his instructions for that church are carried out. Because he usually didn't stay too long in a certain place. But he had instructions for the church. Like in 1 Corinthians, you know, you got to kick that immoral guy out of the church. So he had certain instructions for each church. Have you ever stopped to think, though, how much difficulty these nine men, counting Luke, these nine men that volunteered to go with Paul, who desired to be trained for the ministry, have you ever stopped and thought, how much trouble, girls, put the papers away, how much trouble they were volunteering for? I mean, wow, this was some dedication. You read later on what Paul goes through. He shipwrecked three times, and the whole huge list. I didn't get that passage to pull up. But these young men were volunteering for some really hard times with Paul. Of course, back in Acts chapter 19, Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, they were grabbed and dragged into the theater and yelled at for 2 hours. And I'm sure they didn't know how this was going to end. Here we have the whole town in this theater that seats 25,000 people yelling at me, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I'm sure they thought, boy, we're done. We're going to be stoned right here. And that's the end of us. This was not an easy thing that these men were volunteering for in order for one purpose only, to be trained for the ministry, to be trained to be a pastor. That was some dedication. I wonder if we have dedication like that in our lives. But let's move on. Paul was in Greece for 3 months. Then he decided to finish and complete his missionary journey by sailing straight to Syria. That was his plan. From Corinth, he was going to sail straight to Syria. But it appears he changed his mind when he found out the Jews were laying a trap for him at the port. So instead, he decides to retrace his course. He decides to take the long way back home and retrace his course and go back through Macedonia and some of the churches already visited in order to protect himself. So he then travels on foot, as far as I know, back north into Macedonia. But apparently the Jews were only after Paul. They weren't necessarily after his companions. So it was safe for the others of his company to sail from Greece. And that's what happened in verse 5. Let's read verse 3 again. And their abode in Greece 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he is about to sail into Syria, he, Paul, purposed to return through Macedonia. And then it lists these men again. And verse 5 says, "These going before tarried for us at Troas." So he sent the bulk of his men, seven men it looks like, by ship from Corinth, where they were laying wait for him in a trap. He sends them ahead of him to Troas, and he tells them, "I'm going to go the long route around. I will meet you in Troas." So they sailed out of Greece east, while Paul went north on land. And then let's look at verses 7 through 11. They met up again in Troas in verse 6. And then verse 7 says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Again, there's not a lot of doctrine in this passage, but we see people being trained for the ministry, and we see some illustrations of what church should be like. So we are trained about church today. First of all, church was held on the first day of the week. The early church gathered together on Sunday. So those that want to claim, well, we should keep the Sabbath day, the Jewish Saturday, that should be the holy day for Christianity. No, not if we follow the pattern given to us by the early church. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And we know this was a church service because of the phrase, breaking bread. They were not only did they meet on Sunday, but every Sunday they had the Lord's Supper. Every Sunday they had the Lord's Supper. Breaking bread was the term for taking and partaking of the Lord's Supper together. When they're referring to eating, the Bible says simply eating or eating and drinking. No, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? That's a meal. But breaking bread unless it's the Lord Jesus himself taught, and they use that term because that was the term the disciples always used about Jesus when he broke bread, when he started giving out a meal. And so in the Gospels, breaking bread is not necessarily the term. It could be a meal. But from then on, after the Lord Jesus left and went home to heaven, that term, because Jesus always broke bread, and then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper by breaking bread, they then applied that term to the Lord's Supper completely. Breaking bread was the Lord's Supper together. Let's break bread together. So we learned two things. The early church was meeting on Sunday morning, and the early church had the Lord's Supper together probably every Sunday morning. And that's verified by the early church fathers like Justin Martyr. If you read Justin Martyr's words, that's what he says happened. But going on, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. So the third thing we see here, preaching was the primary reason for the meeting. It doesn't say, and they had Sunday school, and they had a game for the kids, and they had this and that and the other. No, it says they came together, and Paul preached. And he preached for a long time. I don't know when the service started, but Paul preached till after midnight. That is a long sermon. That's a long sermon. A Christian, so that this should teach us that a Christian should only choose to go to church, first of all, where they preach the true word of God. Because that's why these Christians went to church. They went to hear the word of God. A church that compromises the Bible should readily be turned away from. So a church that does not preach the word of God should not be attended. There's no point to go to that church. The whole point is to hear the pure word of God. Secondly, we should not have a reason, we can learn from this, that we should not have a reason to be at church as big or bigger than, I want to be taught the word of God. I want to be taught the word of God and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two reasons should be as big as each other. Okay? I want to hear the word of God and I want to worship the Lord Jesus. That's why anybody should be at church. Not for fellowship, not for the meal, not for the Lord's Supper, certainly, but for the word of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you don't come to church for those two reasons, your priorities are messed up. We can learn that from this passage. Remember, the Lord Jesus didn't have extra fun programs when he was on the earth. In fact, we don't know, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, we don't have any idea that Jesus even led the whole group in a song. We know that he led his disciples, his small band of disciples, in songs. They sang hymns. But we don't know that big church service, the main one that we have the Lord's full sermon of, we don't even know if he led the group in a song. But the point is, the main thing was preaching. The main thing was preaching. That was the main thing for the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the Word of God. And I hope that is why you are here today. And if you aren't here for the preaching of God's Word or for Jesus Christ, or both, then your priorities are messed up. They're upside down. You need to change your priorities. Why are you in church? Well, I go to church to have fun with my friends. That is not a good reason to go to church. I'm working on that one with my girls. It's church day today. We're going to go see our friends. No, you're going to meet with Jesus. You're going to meet with Jesus and hear God's word preached. That's why we go to church. The early Christians, especially in this passage, they were trained to come faithfully to church to hear God's word. Paul preached until midnight, and nobody said, "Paul, what are you doing? Why are you doing this for so long?" And I'll get into a reason why he was doing that for so long. Then lastly, we have sleepy Eutychus. Sleepy Eutychus in verse 9. Well, we'll start in verse 8 again. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Notice they are all in a third floor, upper room. They're in an upper chamber, the Bible says. Eutychus is on a third loft, which means they're all in one big room. Eutychus is not one floor above the rest. He's in the same room, but he's sitting in the window. And we see also that Paul came down to him. Paul is not on the main floor, on the first floor. When he fell, Paul came down the stairs, down all the way down to the third, the ground floor. They're all together in one room. So if they're all together in one room, why would anyone allow a young man to sit in a third story window at night? The Bible says there were many lights or flames in this room full of people. So, first of all, it's a room, a smaller room. I mean, they're not in a huge room like this. It's a room with a normal ceiling. So it could get hot just by the amount of people there. And then the Bible says there are a lot of lights in the room. But not lights like these. Flames. Candles and actual flames lighting the room. When it says lights, it's always talking about fire. This room is full of fire, heating this place up. So why was he sitting in the window? Well, he wanted to get the breeze from outside. He wanted to be cooled off. This was a hot, stuffy room, full of people with a lot of flames burning inside it. Okay, so that's why he's sitting in a third story window. He's probably trying to cool off and catch the evening sea breeze coming off the ocean. And no one expected him to fall asleep. Why would you fall asleep? Paul the Apostle is here. Surely that would be exciting to everybody. Well, it was, I'm sure, but he became drowsy with all that heat in the room, with how long Paul preached. He became drowsy and he fell asleep. And of course, being asleep, he fell out the window. Which leads us to some conclusions. Don't come to church sleepy. Don't come to church sleepy. You might find yourself in a really long sermon, for one thing. Paul preached till midnight. I've got lots of hours. I've got 12 hours and 10 minutes to go here. You might find yourself in a really long sermon. Don't come to church sleepy. If you are sleepy and you're in a long sermon, you might fall asleep and miss a good point that you need. Eutychus was restored to life, but the Bible doesn't say the message was restored to him. He missed the message. He missed Paul the Apostle and his sermon. And you know what? That sermon was the very last sermon, most likely, that Troas ever heard from Paul. Because he goes from Troas to Ephesus, and he calls the elders. He doesn't even go to Ephesus. He goes to a town near Ephesus, and he calls the elders of the church, "Come meet me down here, because you will not see my face again." So likely, this sermon here at Troas, it's long because Paul has a lot of stuff he wants to share with his church because he will never, ever see them again. And I believe he knows that. And so he's got a lot of stuff he wants to share with his church in his last sermon, his last address. And Eutychus, I don't know if Paul told them that this was the last time you're going to see me. It doesn't say that he said that. But Eutychus missed it. Eutychus missed the last message that he probably would ever have the chance to hear from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. How would you like to have missed that sermon? How would you like to have had the chance to hear the Apostle Paul? And then you fell asleep. And you missed it. Wow. Like I say, he was restored to life, but the message wasn't re-preached for him. From Paul's lips, anyway. He could have heard it from somebody else, but he did not hear it again from Paul's own mouth. Don't come to church sleepy, you're going to miss it. And don't miss out on such an important message. When you miss church, not just falling asleep in church, but when you miss church, you miss an important message. God wants you, if you're a member of a church, He wants you to be in that church to hear every sermon to hear the preaching so that you grow, we all grow together the same amount, or at least generally the same amount. But if there are folks in the church that only come once a month, they come two Sundays a month, they're missing out on a lot of preaching, a lot of growth. And they become stunted compared to the rest of the church, those that miss out on the preaching of God's word. So don't miss out on sermons. And if you do miss a sermon, that's why they're online. Listen to them later on during your free time. Eutychus fell asleep. Eutychus, he may have been excited about Paul coming originally, but the excitement waned as it got warm. The excitement waned as it got late. I wonder if we miss what the Lord is trying to teach us because we aren't paying attention just like Eutychus. I wonder if we lose our attention sometimes and miss out on an important point. Falling asleep is just one of many, many ways to get distracted. Susanna, distracted during the message and not listening to the preaching of God's word. You know, I know my sermon today isn't fluffy. It's not fancy. I talked a lot about men, Gaius and Aristarchus. I know it's not fluffy and fancy. I know it's not the greatest sermon you've ever heard or will ever hear. I hope it's not the greatest sermon you've ever heard from me either. But it is the word of God. It is what happened in Paul's life. So it's not unnecessary. This message is not unnecessary today. This is what we are sharing from God's word today. It's not deep. No, certainly not. I know that. But it is God's word. It is God's word. And so you can't say, well, it's less important than other passages. It's less important than salvation, I suppose. But there are some valuable lessons to learn, even though this isn't a salvation message. So I wonder, are you listening to God's voice? Or are you like Eutychus? This got boring. I wonder what is going on the news today. I wonder what's going on at the ball game. I wonder what the fishing is like today. Are you distracted about something of this life as you sit in church? Not just now, by the way. I'm talking about any day. Any message, any sermon. Do you listen to God's voice or do you habitually allow yourself to be like Eutychus? Lose interest and fall asleep. Maybe not physically, but mentally. Are you worried about the pot roast in the oven, Mama? Young lady, are you fiddling with your dress or your shoes? That's a big one for my girls. Playing with their dress or their shoes. Young man, are you sitting up straight, looking good, because you hope that young lady over there is going to notice how nice and handsome you look today? That's a pathetic reason. Pathetic reason to sit up and be paying attention, because I hope somebody notices me. Are you sitting there daydreaming about who's looking at you and what they're thinking about you? Is that why you came to church today? Is that why you come to church every Sunday? Eutychus probably came for the right reason. I'm sure in his heart Eutychus came because he wanted to hear Paul. And he wanted to hear the preaching that Paul had. He wanted to learn something from the Lord. I don't doubt Eutychus' intentions, but he fell asleep in the middle of it. He quit listening in the middle of it. What excuse do you have today for not listening to God's word? To not hearing the training of God's word today that you will need to apply tomorrow? See, this is all training about church today. We illustrated how these men were being trained for the ministry. We saw how this passage shows some illustrations of how the church ought to have services on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. We learned from other places that it's in the morning time when they start. We also see that we're allowed to go late into the night every time. I'm allowed to preach for hours Don't want us to miss that point. But then there's Eutychus. He came for the good, for the right reason, I'm sure, but he got bored. He got tired. It was warm in there. It was hot in there. There's a lot of people. There could have been a lot of noise. I don't know how quiet they were. Maybe there's a lot of babies in there crying. And so maybe he couldn't hear very well. But what excuse do you have for not listening to God's word? I know you can hear me good enough. I know there's no babies crying. I know it's not too hot. I know it's not too cold either. What excuse do you have for not listening to God's word? Why do you come to church? Do you come to church for the right reasons? And do you listen? Do you heed what God has for you? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson, Lord. Very simple. Even from a chapter that didn't have a lot of doctrine in it. But Lord, we can see that we can learn things even from history and the accounts of people's lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this in our lives. Help us, Lord, to come to church for the right reasons. Help us to be attentive to your word and not allow the things of this life to get in the way, to distract us from listening. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.